The title of my sermon is The Hinge of Salvation. Now, first of all, I want to say that you'll see a note in your Bible, a footnote, and it says that these verses weren't included in the earliest text, okay? And some theologians get really upset about this. One of the sources I used, Bob Utley, didn't even comment on them because they came later, okay, from the original text of Mark, the earliest manuscripts. First of all, it doesn't mean, A, that Mark didn't write them, and B, it also means that they're not inspired by God. The early church decided to put them in the canon, into the Bible, right? And they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so, all right? So ultimately, who wrote these verses? God, all right? Do you see how arrogant it is to say, well, I'm not even going to comment on those verses? They're in the Bible, okay? It's God's Word, whether you like it or not, okay? And I really like these verses, actually. They're very powerful, all right? We look at verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Question, was Mary Magdalene a prostitute? We don't know. But she's got a bad rap, huh? Okay. That's all we know, Maria, is that seven demons were driven out of her. Okay. We know that she was from Magdalena, which was a garrison city, which probably had a lot of prostitutes, okay? But it doesn't mean that she was a prostitute. What we know is seven demons were driven out from her, and we also know that she was a woman of means because she was able to support Jesus and the apostles, all right? She repented forever, amen. More importantly, she was faithful when the men betrayed, denied, and abandoned Jesus. She's also the first person to see the risen Christ. That has to be a special person, right? Augustine called her the apostle to the apostles because she brought the good news of the resurrection to the apostles. Verse 12. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them. And what road were they walking on? The road to Emmaus, right? We hear in the Gospel of Luke, all right? Mary's report is affirmed by the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did the apostles believe the report? No. Matthew Henry writes, they could not give credit to the report she brought them. They heard that he was alive and had been seen of her. The story was plausible enough, and yet they believed not. Had they believed the frequent predictions of it from his own mouth, they would not have been now so unbelieving of the report of it. These two witnesses gave in their testimony to this proof of Christ's resurrection. They went and told it to the disciples. Being satisfied themselves, they were desirous to give their brethren the satisfaction they had, that they might be comforted as they were. This did not gain credit with all. Neither believed them. They suspected that their eyes also deceived them. It's kind of amazing because you have Mary come and say Jesus is risen, and she's been a disciple with Jesus for quite some time, and then the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus confirm it, and they still don't believe, right? Do people believe the resurrection today? No. I don't know if I shared this or not, but one of our sister churches in Arizona, there's a local pastor who claims that there was no physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it wasn't a physical resurrection. And he writes in their local newspaper, their little community newspaper about it, and he says, the only reason that pastors preach that there is a resurrection is because they want to keep their jobs. And in our culture, that isn't the truth, all right? But so the problem is we have these false teachers, just like they did in the first century. But it shows you how far the unbelief goes in regards to the resurrection. Verse 14, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Why don't people accept the gospel today? Why don't they accept the good news that Jesus is risen? They don't want to change. It would change everything, right? Matthew Henry says, the evidences of the truth of the gospel are so full that those who receive it not may justly be upbraided with their unbelief. And it is owing not to any weakness or deficiency in the proofs, so he's saying there's plenty of evidence, but to the hardness of their heart. To the hardness of their heart. Its senselessness and stupidity. Though they had not till now seen him themselves, they are justly blamed because they believe not them who had seen him after he had risen. And isn't that the case with our culture nowadays? Aren't people's hearts just hard? If they know that you're a Christian who believes in the Bible, they're going to look at you funny, right? That's the hardness of heart, right? Satan is hardening their hearts. Are there witnesses to the resurrection today? Daryl? Yes, okay. He gave his testimony on Easter Sunday, right? We're all witnesses to the resurrection. Everybody who's here, okay? If Jesus was dead and still in the tomb, we wouldn't be here. But we serve a risen Christ who lives, right? And he's present with us today. Amen? Do people believe us? What excuses do people make for not believing Christ is risen? A ton of them, right? There's a ton of them. They don't have a personal relationship with him, yeah. There's a lot of reasons, and Pastor Robin preached last week on it, the fact that he fainted, the fact that the disciples stole the body, and she refuted all those, okay? I think their minds have been numbed, all right? Their hearts have been hardened, where they believe that they can believe in Jesus Christ and believe in Buddha at the same time and believe in different things, and it's all good. All right, and they don't need to worship. In fact, I ended up talking to one of the ladies in the jail about this. She said, oh, I can just read my Bible. I don't need to be in a community of faith. And I told them about your story, Daryl. If you read the Bible tells you you need to be in a community of faith, right? We don't make it up. It's what God says, right? Charles Spurgeon writes, beloved friends, let us never look upon our own unbelief as an unexcusable infirmity, but let us always regard it as a sin, and as a great sin too. Whatever excuse you may have at any time, make for others, and I pray you to make excuses for them whenever you can rightly do so. Never make any for yourself. In that case, be swift to condemn. I am not at all afraid that as a general rule we shall err on the side of harshness to ourselves. No, we are far too ready to excuse our own wrongdoing, to cover up our own faults, and to belittle our own offenses. And isn't that the truth? I'm a sinner, but my sins aren't as bad as Perry's, okay? Isn't that what we do? And we think, well, I'm going to make the cut because I'm better than Shirley, okay? I'm not better than Shirley, but don't we do that? We have this stupid comparison thing, and that song we sung is very appropriate. We need to look at ourselves. The Word of God is for us. You shouldn't be sitting here thinking, man, I sure wish that so-and-so was here to hear this, okay? God has you here to hear this, amen? He goes on to say, still I am sure that it is quite possible for us to be doing our fellow Christians serious harm by excusing their unbelief and by pitying them for it, instead of pointing out to them tenderly yet faithfully the great sin they are committing by this doubting. We don't want to be harsh with people. But at the same time, what what Spurgeon's saying, this is written in the 1800s, we're too darn politically correct. All right? We don't have to speak up judgmentally. I was in the gym, and there was a guy whose dad was a pastor, and his brother's a pastor, and he doesn't go to church now. Because he thinks you don't need to go to church to be a Christian, okay? But I don't want to get into that, but we were talking and came up talking about other religions. And I said, Jesus Christ is the only way. I said, Buddha didn't rise from the dead, Muhammad didn't, okay? And he said, well, Islam, they use the Bible too. And I said, they don't worship the same God we do. First of all, in Revelation, I told him, I said, I wasn't yelling, I was talking like I'm talking to you. I said, in Revelation, John says, anyone who adds or takes away from these words will be eternally condemned. I said, Muhammad added a whole book, all right? And there's other teachers who have done the same thing. And then I said, also, we learn in the scriptures that God is love. And we will know people by their fruit. What's been the fruit of Islam in history? Convert or die. Their conversions are by the sword. That's not my God. That's not my God. And don't confuse my God with that God. All right? So, we need to do more of that kind of stuff. All right? And I don't know if he was happy with me or not, but I gave him something to think about anyway. All right? And I didn't condemn him, and believe me, there's... Pastor, we have so much education, we could condemn anybody anywhere, all right? So, but not ourselves. We don't want to do that. Oh, okay. What's that? Spoke the truth in love. In love, okay? And do you see how instructive that is? Even if he didn't like it, okay? I gave him something to think about. And we don't have to sit there and be politically correct and take what we consider blasphemy, all right? Ultimately, their excuses are caused by the hardness of their hearts, and our excuses are the hardness of our hearts. Why don't we share our faith? We don't think they'll listen or believe it. And there's that old lie, don't speak politics or religion. Okay? How's that working? Not very good, right? Okay? Verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Jesus declares the gospel is now for the whole world, not just the Jewish people. We are to go and proclaim the gospel, the good news. Do we? Not always, right? Because where we're to proclaim it is not here. Yes, we do here to encourage one another and build each other up, but we need to take it out the doors. And by the way, Shannon is going to be doing that shortly, okay? What a God story. I'll take time. Bruce was wearing his Amazing Grace t-shirt, and this old pastor came up to him, and he says, I've been serving this care center for 15 years, and he said, I saw your t-shirt, and talk to your pastor. I'm going to be moving out of state, and I need somebody to cover this care center and do a worship service where people have dementia and Alzheimer's. Okay? He did it because he saw Bruce's t-shirt, all right? So Bruce talked, I got the lead, okay, and gave it to Shannon. Shannon's going to be, after this service, she'll be going out to this care center and preaching the gospel to people in the care center. So praise be to Jesus Christ, amen? We're to go. We're to go outside the church, all right? Is this command just for pastors? And doesn't the church think that? All right. How? And this drives me crazy. I'll get pastors who live closer to the jail than I do. And they'll say, well, we know you do prison ministry. Could you go out and visit this person? I'm not their pastor. Okay. Sometimes I visit them, sometimes I don't. Or else they'll call me and say, there's somebody out in Florence. They live in East Mesa. Their church is in East Mesa, okay? Can you visit this person in prison? First of all, I don't do prison visits because it's too much red tape. And it takes a full day. Any prison you go through here, it takes a full day, all right? But don't you think the Lord's calling them to go? Yes, we do jail ministry and we're very proud of it. Praise be to Jesus Christ, right? But did he just tell Amazing Grace to go to the jails? Exactly. I'll give them your number and you can tell them next time, okay? All right, Joanna? All right. It's good to see you sitting up front, okay? It's good stuff, okay? Charles Spurgeon writes this, "Some persons have never preached it to anybody. Some, I mean, of the very persons who are commanded to preach it to every creature. A quaint preacher says that if some of God's people were paid $10 an hour for all that they have done for their Lord, they have not earned enough yet to buy a gingerbread cake." And I'm afraid that statement is true. So very little have some persons done for the spread of the gospel, and that the world is none the better for their being in it. Do I speak too severely? If I do, you can easily pass over what I say. But if not, if it is so that any here have not yet fairly and squarely spoken of the gospel of Jesus Christ, begin at once. It's never too late. So wake up, church, okay? I told the inmates, the ladies in jail yesterday, I said, we always say, start with your families. And if they won't listen, pray for them. Or talk to them lovingly if they'll listen at all, okay? But if they don't get it, do we stop? There's other people, right? There's other people. And it's never too late. Because Daryl was 100 years old when he accepted Christ, okay? Right? Verse 16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? What's that? Salvation. It is salvation. Absolutely. Does it just mean, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I don't have to go to church? Is that faith? Is that saving faith? It changes everything, right? It changes everything. And do you see, when people are saying, I don't have to worship on Sundays, they don't have faith. Okay? Because if you live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to be in His body, right? You want to be in His body. And that sounds harsh, but isn't that what the Scripture teaches? Right? And that, if that doesn't put a fire in you, for all the people we know who have said that or believe that, I don't know what will, right? Because we're talking about eternity. Amen? Where was I at now? Firm belief. Okay. Concerning belief, this is the main point. This is the hinge of salvation, for he that believes in Christ is not condemned. He that believes in him has everlasting life. The essence of what is to be believed is that Jesus Christ is given of God unto us, and that by his death he might put away sin, and we might be reconciled to God, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But if we would be saved, we must trust a person. It's not a doctrine. It's a person. We must trust Jesus Christ, right? If you see Jesus in heaven and say, I'm a Lutheran, that's not going to get you there, all right? We must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not so much saved by believing a doctrine as by trusting a person. You must believe the dogma or you will not trust the person. But believing the doctrine, you then come and you put your trust in the person about whom that doctrine is taught. If you would be saved, trust yourself with Jesus Christ. He who died lives, and he is able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Saving faith is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him truly, wholly, solely, constantly, trusting him now. Amen? Is that what we have? Yes. If we have that, do we want other people to have it?
Yes.
I know we've been through a bunch of garbage. And I preached this to the ladies in jail yesterday too. And I asked them, where would you be without Jesus? They don't want to be in Tent City without Jesus, okay? And that's the same with us, with what I know what we've all been through here, okay? Each and every one of you, I know what you've been through, okay? Imagine going through it without Jesus Christ. Man, no thanks. Can we live the way we want 6 days a week and come to worship on Sunday and be saved? And there's Christians who believe that and do that, right? Who are they fooling? They fooling the pastors? Yeah, David. If you're living the way you want, does a Christian live the way they want? He wants. Exactly. And you grow into that. And I understand that. You grow into it. But generally, there's a lot of people who come to church, they get their card punched, and they go out and live the way they want. They'll come to worship on Sunday and then go to a football party in the afternoon and get hammered. Is that saving faith? No. Okay. But they believe it, right? Well, I went to church today. What's Jesus think about that? Probably not good, no. Oh, he knows the person. He knows the hairs on our head are counted, all right? Okay. That's true. Preach it, brother. Okay. Yeah. Well, I wish you would have seen this young lady yesterday, because she's an introvert. She shared she's an introvert. I'm an introvert, but you need the scripture, but you need the community too. It's not either or, it's both and. You need both of them, okay? Spurgeon said, and I really did wish you would have been with me in jail yesterday. This young lady really needed to hear you talk about how you discovered community, okay? Anyway. Charles Spurgeon said, when you believe in Christ, there shall suddenly spring up in you a new life, a new principle. A well shall be dug within your being, and a fountain of living water shall begin to bubble up within you into that life everlasting. A miracle shall be worked upon you. There shall come into your heart the Holy Spirit, who shall dwell there to recreate you, to set up within your soul a new throne whereon shall reign a new king. The old dominion of sin shall be broken as with a rod of iron, and there shall be a new order of things within your heart. Righteousness shall begin to reign there by Jesus Christ. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is, he shall have salvation from his old sins. He shall no longer be the slave of drunkenness. He shall get the love of swearing by the throat. He shall have his lying, his anger, his passion under his feet. He who believes and is baptized shall see all his old adversaries put to the rout. And what he could not do through the weakness of his flesh shall be done for him by the power of the Spirit of God. This is so cool. He shall begin to live unto God under new impulses, strengthened with a new power, so he shall be delivered from his old sins. It's not us, okay? We're empowered by the Holy Spirit into a new way of living, and we can't do it ourselves. But when the Holy Spirit's working on you, okay, you start moving up towards the front, okay? But you get new impulses. You go to care centers. You go to the jail, okay? You decide to be part of this community, no matter how crazy it is, all right? And it's not us doing it. It's the Spirit of God working through us. And you read the New Testament, that's what it's about. It's about Christians who lived in this relationship with Christ, and how the Holy Spirit has guided and changed their lives. Letter after letter, that's what the disciples talk about. And then there were false teachers then too. And they would be reminded, it's about that relationship and letting the Spirit guide your life. You can't be who you were before because the Spirit won't allow it. Amen? Verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Matthew Henry writes, these signs shall follow them that believe. Not that all who believe shall be able to produce these signs, but some, even as many as were employed in propagating the faith, in bringing others to it, for signs are intended to them that believe not. So signs and miracles are not for the church. They're for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? Number one, they shall cast out devils. This power was more common among Christians than any other, and it's still common today. It lasted longer, as appears by the testimonies of Justin Martyr, Origen, Irenaeus, Tertullian, and others. And it still happens today. We've seen it, right, Pastor? There's still demons being driven out today. Yesterday, I covered the men's jail for Bill, and there were demons. Not from the inmates, from the detention officers. One detention officer disrupted an entire worship service. I had to get my stuff and leave early, okay? And I left, and I was shaken, and then I realized what happened. It wasn't the guard. It was demons. Because who doesn't want that jail service to happen? Satan, right? Then I went to the other side, and the DOs were awesome. And they just worked super. And a spirit like you have in your jail, Pastor. But it was like night and day. You know, the one side in Penn City, they have the spirit of, what would you call it? Blockage. Okay, spiritual blockage. And on the other side, it was wide open. Anyway. Two, they shall speak with new tongues, which they had never learned or be acquainted with. And this was both a miracle upon the mind for the confirming of the truth of the gospel, a means of spreading the gospel among those nations that had not heard it. This is referring to the gift of tongues, but also to new languages. And this still happens in third world nations, all right, where people are speaking. And they made me preaching to somebody, and they said, you were speaking perfect Russian, and they'll say, I don't even speak Russian, all right? It happens every Sunday at noon here, okay, when I preach in Spanish, right, Hector? Okay, all right. The Lord gives the people ears to hear, but also gives them a different language, all right? Three, they shall take up serpents. This was fulfilled by Paul. He wasn't hurt by the viper that fastened on his hand, which acknowledged a great miracle by the barbarous people. That happens to some extent today. There's abuses. There's churches that have snakes every service. Rattlesnakes. People have died from it. Is that what this scripture is saying? No. Okay. Four, if they be compelled by their persecutors to drink any deadly poisonous thing, it shall not hurt them, of which very things some instances are found in church history. Example is the apostle Matthias, who replaced Judas. He was forced to drink poison. Didn't affect them, but then afterwards the people who had been affected by the poison and whose eyes made their eyes blind, he was able to pray on them and heal them. Okay? Once again, that still happens in places where the church is being persecuted today. Five, they shall not be preserved from hurt themselves, but they shall be enabled to do good to others. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover as multitudes had done by their master's healing touch. Many of the elders of the church have this power, as appears by where, as an institute of sign of this miraculous healing, they are said to anoint the sick with the oil in the name of the Lord. That's in the book of James. So anointing with oil and laying on hands in prayer works. Amen? We do a lot of that here, right? We lay on hands and pray for people and we get results. Not always the results we want, but we do get results. Verse 19. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Close your eyes and listen to this. Here is Christ welcomed into the upper world. after the Lord had spoken what he had said to his disciples, he went up into heaven in a cloud, which we have a particular account of. And he had not only an admission, but an abundant entrance into his kingdom there. He was received up, received in state with loud acclamations of the heavenly host. And he sat on the right hand of God, sitting in a posture of rest. For now he had finished his work in a posture of rule. For now he took possession of his kingdom. And he sat at the right hand of God, which denotes the sovereign dignity he is advanced to and the universal agency he is entrusted with. Whatever God does concerning us, gives to us, or accepts from us, it is by his Son. Now he is glorified with the glory he had before the world. Wow. Just imagine him on that throne with angels and saints and all creation singing praise and glory and honor to him. All right? The same one who was hung upon a cross. Wow. Yeah. Gives you goosebumps. Do we realize the power we have available in Jesus Christ? Do you see what power we receive when we live in a relationship with Jesus? That same one who is on the throne enters our hearts. So when we say, well, I can't quit drinking or I can't stop doing drugs. No, you can't, but the one in you can. He can break a 60-year addiction to alcohol like that, right, Daryl? That's the one on the throne. That's who we have to think about when we're going through tough times. The things we can't do, he can do. And Paul says, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Who can defeat us? Nobody. Nobody can defeat us, right? Wow. This pastor didn't want to preach on this. I can't believe that. Wow. Verse 20, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by these signs that accompanied it. Are we in this mission for Jesus alone? To love all people to Christ by becoming his followers and enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus? Are we all by ourselves? No. We got that powerful Christ in us, right? And not only do I have it, Perry has it, the Berkshires have it, Christine has it, we got a powerhouse right here, right? Because we all have that Christ in us and we're together. What can we not do? We can do everything, right? We can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. Amen? Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, I must not detain you longer except to notice that in consequence of our Lord's resurrection, there is a divine power, the highest degree of power concentrated in the person of Jesus Christ. He was always God, and now as God, man mediator, all divine power is concentrated in him. Wow. And this power is not laid up there to be idle, not as so much stored up ammunition never to be expended. For notice the last verse, the Lord working with them. Can you see why they converted the world? It wasn't them, right? It was the Christ in them that converted the world. All right? Is it not a delightful thought that Jesus is not a sufferer, but he is still a worker? The Lord working with them. Redeeming work is done. Saving work is going on. The Lord is working with them. We do not see it, but he is working. Often that power which is least seen is most mighty. And certainly in the church, that which is not perceptible by the senses is the strongest. Amen? I was showing our church off to our visitors from North Dakota, Rita and Arlene. And as I'm going through, I'm just thinking, man, we had a dirt parking lot when I got here. It was terrible when it rained. Remember the puddles? Not good. You know, and then I look at the fellowship hall that the Lord blessed us with in the patio and, you know, the chairs and all this stuff, and I just go, this is not something we can do. This is by the power of God. Amen? Now, we have this divine power. Are we using it? And I want you to think about this week. How are you using the divine power God has given you? And recently I've been talking to churches about who want to leave our former denomination and become free. And I come to learn something about Lutheran churches. And it's probably true with a lot of mainline churches. They have endowment funds. We don't have an endowment fund, okay? We put all of our money in the mission. There were years when I was holding my check, but it's all in the mission. But I'm not talking little amounts of money, brothers and sisters. $300,000, $600,000. And they're saying, we don't know if we can afford a full-time pastor. $600,000 in the bank? If we had that much in the bank, I'd have a coronary. Okay. But do you see this ammunition and power that the Lord has given the church, and they're sitting on their hands? And it doesn't have to be money. It can be the gifts the Holy Spirit has empowered you with. Are you using them to further the kingdom, okay? Saving it for a rainy day. Well, they better hope there's a flood, I'll tell you. You know? So are we storing up gifts and power of God? Or are we using them to expand the kingdom of God? And that needs to be our focus, right? Expanding the kingdom of God so that more and more people will be saved, right? And what I told the inmates yesterday, I tell them every time I preach, Pastor. Your mission when you get out is to take that Holy Spirit to your family and to save them. Lead them to Jesus Christ. And I said, you're going to be in heaven. Don't you want your family members to be in heaven? And they all shake their heads, yes. Okay, and we all do, right? So start there and then take it from there and go outwards, all right? But think about the power Jesus Christ has given you, because He's given each and every one of us some power. And how are we using it or not using it, or how can we use it? To bring glory to Him and people into His kingdom. Now I'll give you one small example. Because I just noticed Bruce Berkshire has been getting bids on getting the building painted. Hard work. People come, they show, they don't show. And he's been taking care of the buildings and grounds. That's the Holy Spirit working in you, Bruce. Okay? And it sounds like a very mundane thing, but these are things that need to be done in the kingdom, right? To bring glory to Jesus. Amen?